Good morning. I mean this. It is really good to see you this morning. You look great. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for hanging on for the ride these last months and a couple of years. It feels in many ways like a fresh start, like a new day. And it is, but it is a new day in the same old world. And it is a new day and a world that is rocked by sin, evil, and conflict. In 2019, Nancy and I visited Mark and Olya Meland for a week to experience their ministry in Lviv, Ukraine, with Josiah Venture. We met a group of very warm and gracious, vibrant people. We toured a lovely city. And we listened as Olya gave a graduate-level course in the history of Ukraine and the Soviet Union. And Olya knows her history and her country. Mark and Olya then visited with us, this church, just 2 months ago. And they shared about their ministry and they shared about the developments with Russia building troops on the perimeter of the country. And they had some really cool, helpful illustrations and diagrams to show how big Ukraine is and that they were a 23-hour drive from where they expected the conflict to be. And they thought it would be safe to return to Lviv in western Ukraine and continue ministry. And so they arrived in Ukraine, and then the events of these last weeks have unfolded. And that now they are experiencing a totally different kind of ministry. Josiah Venture, their organization, recommended that they leave the country. Eric and Lindsay Meland, they continue to minister in the country of Hungary, and that's where Mark and Olya Meland first went, to Hungary. And then they transitioned and they moved to Poland, near the border with the Ukraine. And just a few days ago, in the most recent newsletter, Eric and Lindsay Meland, Lindsay's parents are seated right here, and I'm sure Eric's parents will be here either this first hour or the second. But her most recent newsletter, she wrote, quote, "Our organization," that's JV, Josiah Venture, "converted our two conference centers that are in Czech and Poland into refugee centers. Hundreds of people have moved through the centers and on to semi-permanent location, whether with friends somewhere or in host homes in surrounding countries. As of March 10th, JV had transported 14 buses of mostly women and children across the border, and unofficially that number may be more like 15 or 16 now. At the same time, at least 25 tons of food and medical supplies has been transported by JV into Ukraine, where it was distributed to the hardest hit cities, where stores are empty and people are spending all of their time in bomb shelters. Meanwhile, Mark and Olya are in Poland ministering to the refugees. They're experiencing great stress and exhaustion, and I can't imagine the trauma experienced by those to whom they minister. We partner with them. We partner with them. We pray for both couples. We give and contribute to the ministry of both couples. It's no accident that they're both there in Hungary and in the Ukraine. It's no accident that Olya is fluent in multiple languages. It's no accident that she is a dynamic leader and organizer with boundless energy. It's no accident that God has placed Mark and Olya right there near the action, helping hurting people, most of whom are women and children. That is a central part of God's purpose for their life. And that's what we find in our passage this morning. That when we lay hold of Jesus Christ, He lays hold of us. He gave His life, we give our life. He gives our life purpose, and He gives our life meaning and security. So that our security is that one day, because of the finished work of Jesus that we sang of this morning, because of who he is and what he's done and our faith in who he is, we are assured that we will one day see him and he will finish the work that he began in us. But meanwhile, he gives us work to do here and now, and he gives our life purpose to participate somehow, some way in his life. And we do that by pursuing Jesus Christ right now, tomorrow, the day after that, until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 3. And this morning we look at verses 12 through 21. I want to read the verses in their entirety. You'll note the passage in verse 12 opens with "right now." And the passage ends with a new beginning, the best of beginnings, a forever newness of life. Please follow as I read Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And in anything, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. The last two verses of that chapter are the destiny that we have that is secure in Christ when we will one day be with Christ. How then do we live between now and then? It has been noted that in a cemetery you see two dates, the date of a birth and the date of a death. And in between is a dash. And I once heard someone ask, what are you going to do with the dash? Well, that's what he tells us in Philippians chapter 2, or 3, verses 12 through 21. What are we to do? How are we to live? What action are we to take right now, between now and then? First, pursue Christ fully to become like Christ completely. We find that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and it's impossible to understand Philippians 3:12 without revisiting verses 10 and 11. I read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. In verses 10 and 11, his life goal is to know Jesus Christ. It's his God's heart desire, honest to God's heart desire, to know Jesus Christ more fully. Because when we experience Jesus Christ, we want more of him. We know him, we want to know him better. so that the ultimate desire of the follower of Christ is to experience the ever-present, right now, resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that God exercises toward us to give us strength right now, and that we would share in what he calls the fellowship of his sufferings, so that when we take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves. And if you follow Christ for long, then you know that dying to self is a messy lifetime process that includes suffering. And that suffering becomes a catalyst to drive us to Christ, to know Jesus more fully. What Paul says in verses 12 to 14 is, he says he's not yet perfect, and it's important to really understand what he's saying. He's saying he's not yet fully like Jesus Christ. He is, however, he has experienced the righteousness of Christ. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he says that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but instead the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God places to our account, so that he does indeed intercede with us. And so, apart from anything we have done, we are righteous. But now Paul is talking about this life and what he himself has done. And he said, God's not finished with me. He began the book by saying God is going to finish this work that he began in us. And now the apostle himself, who later describes in the same passage himself as perfect, but with a different nuance, here he's saying, I'm not done yet. God's not done with me. God's not done with me. There is more that God calls me to right here, right now. So what does he do in verse 12 of chapter 3? He says, I press on. You see the word press? It's in Philippians 3, three times. Can you find all three times? Probably not, unless you can read Greek. You can see it in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, I press on. I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call. Where else is it? It's in Philippians 3, 6. Can you find it? Same Greek word, here translated persecutor. Persecutor. To press aggressively. Only in his previous life, he pressed aggressively after followers of Jesus Christ. That was before he knew Christ. Now, the order of the day is to press toward Christ. If you know much about basketball, you know that it gets real exciting whenever the defensive team puts on a full court press. You see really aggressive pressure on the inbounding of the ball, and you see aggressive pressure wherever the ball goes, trying to trap with two players the guy with the ball so that he does something really foolish and he gives the ball over or throws a bad pass. Well, that's the image. It's an image of an alertness, of an aggressiveness, of a brain on fire in the moment. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to press. And where is he going to press? Press on. He's not going to give up. He's not going to retreat. He's not going to curl up in the fetal position and suck his thumb. What he wants is to hold. He uses this image of reaching out. He wants to hold on to that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And that hold by Jesus on the believer is the security that we have as a citizen of heaven, that one day we're going to look into the face of Jesus Christ if we have a right now faith relationship with Jesus Christ. He holds on to us. We hold on to him. And he holds on to us right now so that we give of ourselves, our talents, and our gifts, and all that we are for the intent, for the purpose. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd rather be with Christ. God's not done with me yet. There's more that God wants me to do. So I'm not done yet. And he is not done with me yet. So he holds on to Christ. Christ holds on to him. Don't let go of him. And then we see in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's not done yet. There's more that God intends for him. So how does he live out the purposes of God in his life in this moment? Forget the things that are behind. Well, what are we to forget? Well, there's some things that we never forget. We never forget the goodness and mercy of God and the good of others. We never forget to confess sin. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. The Word of God calls us to repent and confess our sin and to reconcile with others and celebrate forgiveness. And so this forgetting is not a que sera, sera. This is not whatever will be, will be. This is not a so what about what I did in the past. There is a spirit-driven conviction of sin that we listen to in the moment, and a spirit-driven obedience that we take action in the moment and press on in pursuit of Christ. What do we forget? Having repented, having confessed, having again turned to press forward into Christ, we forget the shame that clings to us. We forget the guilt. We forget the guilt of others so far as it is right to forget. We keep forgetting until we've forgotten. Because forgetting is a present tense action that requires intention. Keep forgetting until we've forgotten. Forget yesterday's score. Don't settle for yesterday's successes. Forget the stuff that doesn't have anything to do with today or tomorrow. Many things in the past do affect the present. So forget those things that, the stuff that doesn't shape the moment or have anything to do with what I choose to do right now and what I choose tomorrow. Don't trip over the past, a friend of mine likes to say. Reach forward to what lies ahead. And what lies ahead, he shares in the next verse with race imagery in verse 14. And he describes our ultimate goal in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our ultimate goal, the finish line, is in front of us. And from heaven, we have this voice of Jesus that is calling to us so that our action right now is in response to his call, to his voice. It's a voice that's calling us to him. It's a voice on the other side of the finish line. It's the upward call to downward people. Downward people who are pressing toward his voice. Until we finish well, and until we finish well, there's more life to live right now. Someday we'll be with him, so how do we press toward him right now? Well, that's in the next couple of verses. Secondly, we practice what we know of God right now. We don't know everything that we will know about Jesus Christ. There is so much more to Jesus. That's why Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the more of Jesus we know, the more of Jesus we want. But we can know right now. God gives us his word. We can access God's word, his thought, his intent. So that even though parts of the Bible are challenging to understand and in secondary and tertiary issues, people have disagreements over the meaning of a certain passage. The primary message of the Bible is accessible to all of us through the Spirit of God. So that we can understand. We can understand when he says forgive, when he says for us to reconcile with other people, for us to encourage other people. We can understand that. And so what he says here in verse 15 is that we practice what we know of God. So what we know of God right now, we kick it into our life, until it becomes a lifestyle, a way of life. Verse 15 is easy to trip over the first part of it. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Well, he's just told us that he's not yet perfect and God is not yet done with him. And now he's writing to a group of people that are perfect. What's the attitude that they're to have? And that attitude is in verse 14, to press on. Don't give up. Press on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude. The word perfect here is better translated mature. It's better translated those of you who are saying yes to the Spirit of God, those of you who are growing in your conformity to the person of Jesus Christ, those of you who are listening to this upward call, you have this attitude. And then he acknowledges that there are others who have a different attitude. They're not looking to the upward call. These are probably believers who are kicked back in a lazy boy, who are kind of just going through the motions, who have lost the zeal and the heart and the desire to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul entrusts them to God. God will reveal to you if we listen to who he is, and he'll disclose to us what he intends and what he wants. And so he says, this is who we are. If you are growing in Christ, he encourages us. But if you have a different attitude, God's going to reveal it to you. If you're his child, he doesn't give up on us. He comes after us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us he is a loving father, and a loving father disciplines his children. That's how we often wake up in a moment, so that God discloses and reveals himself to us. And then in verse 16, he says, practice what we already know of God and the life that he gives. He says it this way, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. That's people who are growing and mature in Christ. So that the same standard means that if we are growing to be like Christ, don't go back. Don't go back to who we used to be. Seize the moment. Seize the moment to obey him right here, right now. What moment are we to succeed? How can we do that right now? Well, that's third in verses 17 to 19. Follow those who follow Jesus. And in 17 to 19, he gives two kinds of examples. He gives two opposites. He gives a positive example and he gives a negative example. So here's what it says. In 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. I read that. I don't want to tell people that. I mean, come with me, everyone. I want you to be like, no, I really, there's much about me that I don't want you to be like. Every parent can say that. Every son, every child, everyone who has a relationship with anyone. If we're honest, we see that we're not yet perfect, like Paul just said. So he says he's not yet perfect, and now he's saying, follow me. Well, he's already given multiple examples of people in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. He gives multiple examples. He gives the greatest of all examples, and that's Jesus Christ, in which he calls us to be like him. In verse 5, have the same attitude as does Jesus. And then it describes Jesus giving sacrificially, generously his life to die for our sin, raised to life to share his life with us so that we can be like him, the example of Jesus. And then he gives the example of Timothy, and he gives the example of Epaphroditus. And here he says, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, he's not going solo. He's not talking just about himself. He is talking about people who have taken up their cross, who are dying to themselves, and who are sacrificially giving of themselves for God's intent and God's purposes, so that we periscope up and we do a 360 and we start looking for people who inside out are legit followers of Christ, so that those who've gone before us can become examples of us, and this is what it looks like to live. More than once I have talked with guys who come to me, they just want to talk. They want me to listen and share of their weakness. And many times husbands have come to me and said, Paul, I don't know how to do this. I have never seen this. No example. In fact, the example they had from their formative years is a negative example of what not to do. And now they're trying to know what to do instead of what not to do. So periscope up, he says. Look around. Become a part of the fellowship of the redeemed. A community where you can know and are known. Whether it's a ministry of service or a Bible study or a life group, that you would get close enough to others to know who to listen to know and observe their example of what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ, so that our life would be an inspiration to others, so that we can follow those who follow Jesus Christ. His invitation is really about pressing toward Jesus. And God gives us other believers that are pressing toward Christ, that we can follow their example, so that to the degree that our life reflects Christ, or that Paul's life reflects Christ, join with him in following his example, and don't give up until he is done with us and calls us home with him. In contrast, there's another kind of person. And I believe that the kind of person that is described here is someone who has once professed Christ. Outwardly, they have professed him. But inwardly, they are of different character and nature entirely. And it's a very eye-opening description of negative patterns and behaviors. He describes these people as if their walk is a lifestyle. There appears to be a relationship and that it's personal. He knows who they are, and we'll see how we know that he knows. We don't know who they are. He does. They were pretenders. They were not genuine followers of Christ. And their life gave evidence that they had never followed Christ. They are described here as enemies of the cross, which there is nothing worse than to be an enemy of the cross, because it is in the through the cross that we have our true and only hope, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's raised to life so that we can experience the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering by knowing him. And he gives four characteristics, and I'll read it in just a moment. But the characteristics, first, their destiny is destruction. They're enslaved to a fleshly appetite. They revel, they delight, they glory in their sin. They live for here and now, with an indifference to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So I read verse 18 and 19. For many walk, whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping. So he's got a slideshow going on in his brain. And he weeps over these people who have visibly, viscerally turned away from Jesus. And are enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So let's ask ourselves, what is our greatest appetite? What is our heart's desire? What is our ultimate, who is our ultimate longing? Whose glory is in their shame? Thank God for the Spirit of God who convicts us of sin. So if you experience conviction, that is a good thing. If you experience this internal awareness that this is sin, and we confess and we turn to Him, that is a very, very good thing. These people are indifferent to their sin. They go further than that. They glory in their sin. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to our future, to what's next, that we were made for more than this, that we have an unsettledness, a longing, a desire. And it's a desire that when it's misplaced, when the needle of the compass goes toward us, we look like verse 19, where the end is destruction. Instead, we see the contrast in the coming verses. In contrast, we are to hunger and thirst for Christ. He is our destiny. Heaven is our destiny. And what is so great about heaven? Well, what's great about heaven is that we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So what does it look like to press into Jesus Christ? Fourth, live today like it matters forever, because it does. Live today like it matters forever, right now, because it does. That's in verses 20 and 21. Check out verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippi, it was a big deal to be a Roman citizen. In Christ, we are citizens of heaven. Heaven in Christ is our eternal home. We're not home yet. But while we're here, we eagerly look forward to and wait. Waiting is hard. But we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, we're not home yet. I hope you experience in Christ, through the Spirit of God, peace and joy and all of the good, great blessings that God gives to us. This book, Philippians, says much about joy by a guy who's in prison. But it's not all, you know, skipping on the beach on a warm, sunny day and following Christ. There is an appropriate restlessness as we follow Christ. We should be disturbed by evil. We should be disturbed by the sin of others. When we hear and see all of these abhorrent things that happen to innocent people, when we see powerful people power up and exploit and use and hurt those who deserve mercy and grace and kindness and love, we should be unsettled. We should be disrupted. We shouldn't expect to be at home here. We're not home. We will be. We're not yet in His presence. Brokenness. Each of us is broken. Jesus heals. We should be upset by the brokenness and the hurt of other people. And when we're finally home, here's what we're going to experience. Verse 21. What will Jesus do? He will transform the body of our humble state. That's who we are right now. That's right. This is our humble state. We're not yet who we will be. We're not necessarily who we were like, but we're not yet fully like Christ. But we will be. He'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Elsewhere, we see that really understanding the body of His glory is really beyond our human comprehension in the moment. We have to trust in the Jesus who has disclosed Himself to us. And But we'll be transformed with the body of His glory. And how will He do it? Well, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself, so that Jesus has the power to, Jesus who has power to bring all things under His control, will exercise that same power, and He'll finish at that moment the work that He began in us, so that we are like Him. And when we cross the finish line and are finally home, it's the end of the race. We experience a brand new beginning that never ends. The end of the race, verse 21, shapes how we run the race. We run the race homesick for heaven. Homesick for a place we belong. For a place that Christ has won for us. Homesick for a place we've never been. Eagerly waiting for Jesus. And while we wait for Christ, we can press toward Christ. We can know Him, and the more we know of Him, the more we want of Him, and we can experience His resurrection power. The power to save and forgive and transform, and the power to conform us to Him, so that when we see Him and step into a new life, we step into a new body, bought, paid for, and made by Jesus Christ. May He come quickly. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank You for this work that You initiated. Thank You for opening the eyes of our heart that we can know You through faith in Your Son. I ask You to do that work again this morning, that if any are hear my voice that don't know You, that You would open the eyes of their heart, that they would respond to Your voice inviting them to know You, that they would turn to Jesus confessing their sin and confessing their faith in who He is and the life that He lived and died for us and raised to life, so that we can experience Your forgiveness, transforming power, with the eager expectation of when we see You, Jesus. In Your name we pray.